I told you a story a number of months ago about something that happened to my daughter when she was about, my oldest daughter, who is now, let's see, 88, 29 years old, and living in Maryland. My oldest daughter, when she was about 7 or 8 years old, wanted a snow globe so badly at Christmas, and she really made a big deal out of it, and somebody gave her a beautiful snow globe. It was enormous. I think it was probably a $40 or $50 snow globe. It was on a little mount, and she was so proud of that, she took it to school one day to show it to her friends, and then at the end of the day, and I saw it happen, and it still breaks my heart to think about it, when she got home, somebody gave her a ride home from school, and as she stepped out of the car, she dropped the snow globe on the driveway, and it broke open. And my heart went out to her because I knew how disappointed and how sad she was. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd buy her a snow globe a foot in diameter if I could, but there's just nothing I could do to make up for that disappointment. It's one thing for a loved one of ours to be disappointed, but we ought to be, I think, equally as sad and equally as sensitive when the Lord Jesus Christ is disappointed. And how much more so if we were the source of that disappointment? I know sometimes God's disappointed in us, but we are flesh, and there are some times when we'll do things that would disappoint God, but there is a path of restoration there. But it would be sad to come to the end of our life and to see disappointment on our Savior's face after all he's done for us. The passage we're going to look at tonight in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, tells of the Lord's disappointment and his response to it. And I'll talk about that in just a little bit, but let's just read the passage to begin. So if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, I want to read Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another. And him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, thank you that we have this privilege of opening the Word of God. Thank you for the reading of it. I pray you'd bless the reading of it. I pray tonight as we look into the Bible that you'd just give us a moment with you to be encouraged, a moment to be taught. Lord, I pray that you'd guide us as we look into this passage in a way that would be a blessing to people, and then it would be something that your Holy Spirit could use to speak to each of us. Lord, we're encouraged by your goodness to us. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for the things you do in our lives, the things you've done in our church, even recently, that demonstrate that you are a God that hears and answers prayer, and you are a God that rewards your people and that loves your people and blesses them. And Lord, tonight, as we consider these people in Mark chapter 12 that have honestly rejected the Lord Jesus Christ for their own self-interest, I just pray that none of us would ever fall into that category. Pray that you'd give us wisdom now and bless us and lead us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You might remember that back in Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the temple, and that he's being challenged by various people. And these challenges continue through chapter 12, different people coming to him and trying to trick him or trying to get him to say something that would make him look bad. And in one sense, it's humorous, because what kind of a fool would try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ? What chance would they have of accomplishing that? But these men here that have just challenged him back at the end of chapter 11, the Bible describes them as priests and scribes, and he has given them the privilege of leading his people. He's given them the privilege of leading his people in worship and in sacrifice, and that office should not be taken lightly. And now in chapter 12, he says a parable, and the parable is against them, is the way they understand it, and that's what it is. He describes this story, and he uses this illustration, this parable. The word parable would remind us that it's an earthly story with heavenly meaning. It's something that reflects spiritual things using natural things. And he uses the picture that he's often used before of the nation of Israel and how the nation of Israel is his vineyard, and it is something that he established. Were it not for God, there would be no Israel. I won't go back and tell the whole story for the sake of time, but just think a minute. God's the one that called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God's the one that gave Abraham a child in his old age, and then God is the one that allowed Isaac to take Rebekah and to have a child, and Jacob, and all the various little things that happened. Even if you think about the sojourn in Egypt, Israel should have, all things being equal, ceased to exist. They were slaves to the greatest power in the world of that day, the Egyptian Empire. They were slaves to that empire, and only because of God were they let go. In fact, it took a series of 10 plagues, the last of which was the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And only then did the Egyptians let them go. And then they chased them, tried to catch them and kill them, and God destroyed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. I pause and think about our time. Think about what God has done for you and I. Think about who we were. Where would we be if it weren't for God? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that died for your sins. Were it not for that, you would have died and gone to hell with no chance whatsoever. And it was not just that he died for our sins. He sent someone to us, and he sent his Holy Spirit to us to convict us and draw us to himself. If he had not loved us and come after us, again, we would have died and gone to hell. Back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, God went looking for them. Amen? Aren't you glad God came looking for you? What if he had not? I used to be, when I was in high school in West Texas, I used to just very seldom, but occasionally go out with rescue teams to try to save folks that would get it stuck in the mountains in the wilderness in West Texas. And I remember one time we went out there and they brought a helicopter in from Midland, Odessa, and they looked and looked and looked until they found this girl that had gotten lost and separated from her party. And you think about what would have happened had they not gone to look for her. She would have died. She would have starved to death and died in the desert. If it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ coming to look for you and I, we would have lived a hungry, thirsty, empty life and died and gone to hell. Our Lord is good. And you may, and I don't recommend this, but you may catch yourself sometime playing that game of, what if my life had been thus and so? I've asked myself the question once in a while, what would it have been like if God hadn't called me into the ministry? Wouldn't have been as good. If you lived a life outside the life God had for you, it wouldn't have been as good. Especially since you don't know the pitfalls that God has saved you from. You don't know the trouble and the traps God's delivered you from. You say, well, Pastor, my life hasn't been all that easy. Folks, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. So just because Christians have it hard, we don't have it nearly so hard as a lost person, because they go through life with no certainty. They go through life with no hope and with this lingering question all the time, what's going to happen to me when I die? And they deceive themselves, or they put it out of their mind, And then they step into eternity and they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and it'll be too late. Look at what God did for Israel. That's what he's really showing them there in these first couple of verses. It was God in verse 1 that planted the vineyard. He's the one that put the hedge about it. He's the one that digged the place for the wine fat and built the tower. And he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. In other words, after he had established Israel, he gave some folks charge. And now, what have they done? Some of us here have the privilege of being in charge of a ministry. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you work in the bus ministry. Maybe you work in Master's Club on Sunday evenings. Maybe you work in the nursery, or maybe you work in our school, or so many different opportunities you have to serve. And if you minister to other people, if you minister to teenagers, or if you minister to children, even if it's just ministering to the families that bring their child to the nursery, that's not a just, that's a big thing. If you minister to children, there's an accountability there, isn't there? God, those are God's people. Those are God's children. Those are God's sheep. And he's given you the privilege of ministering to them. And we need to take that very seriously. It's something that matters greatly. The Lord established the vineyard. And then in verse 2, he begins to send, expecting, look at the phrase here in verse 2, that he might receive. In other words, God expects a return. You could say on his investment, you could say on his work, but God expects a return. I'd like for each of us tonight, just for a moment, to pause and ask the question. In exchange for what God has done in your life, he gave his son to die and pay for your sins. He sent his Holy Spirit to convict you and draw you to himself. Every one of us, I think I know everybody here tonight, and we all profess to be a child of God. After all he's done for us, what kind of a return are we showing him? Let me just talk about a couple of things in regard to that. Do you love him? I preached a message in chapel a week ago, something like that, and I was excited about the outline because it was so very clear to me what God was trying to say. And I'll just briefly just toss this out. Solomon had a choice to make. Two women came to him and they said, hey, we've got this child. There used to be two children. One of them died and the one is still alive is mine. And both of the women wanted that child. And Solomon said to those two women, he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We'll just cut the child in half and give it to both of you. Now, he never intended to do that. He had some wisdom that came from God, but Solomon knew something. He knew that the woman whose child that was loved that child, and that woman who loved that child wasn't about to let that child get cut in half. I mean, you and I look at it and we go, oh, hey, that's pretty sharp. Yeah, that's the wisdom from God that Solomon had. And so, sure enough, the woman whose child it was said, that's okay, give it to her. And he knew right away. Because, folks, what we love, we'll speak up about what we love. And we'll protect what we love. And we'll sacrifice and suffer, if necessary, for what we love. Do we love the Lord? Now, the interesting thing is, love is not a yes or no question. It's a quantity. Love comes in quantities. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And here is a simple explanation. The measure of love is how great is the sacrifice. After all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we would agree we should love him. Amen? And the measure of our love for him is what are we willing to sacrifice? And I would ask you to take inventory tonight. What are you sacrificing for the Lord? And it's in varying degrees. But honestly, folks, we ought to give him our life. In fact, the Bible makes that very clear. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. After all he's done for us, what a privilege it would be that he would take us and use us. Amen? My friend that is the missionary in Thailand that a horrible thing happened in his family, and he's still looking for God's will in regard to that, but he does not believe it would be God's will for him to return to Thailand based upon what God's told him in the Word of God, and that's where he started when he told me about this, and then also based upon what's happened. And I know something. There's so much he's suffering already because of what's happened. But when your life belongs to the Lord, sometimes God, he relocates you. Sometimes God repositions you. Sometimes God takes you from one place and puts you in another. And God is very well aware that that includes suffering. Any of you that joined the military, I remember when I was going off to college, I told my parents, I'm not going to be homesick. Yeah, right. And if you remember, like poor old Kyle here, when he went off to the military, did you get homesick? A little bit, yeah. There are things that we grow familiar with and that people that we love and places that we know, and when we're taken away from that, it hurts. And I know this fellow's going to go through that. He just spent a dozen years in a foreign country reaching folks for Christ. But better to sacrifice those things because of your love for the Lord than to turn your back on Him. What if God asked you to do something completely different? What if God asked you to be a missionary? Honestly, my first response to that is, I would be excited. I would be excited. My second response is, I'd be scared to death because of the work involved. And I've seen many missionaries go out and what's involved in getting to the field and getting established on the field and learning a language and then learning a culture and then reaching the people in that culture. And just tell you plainly, if God doesn't work, they have no hope at all. If God doesn't work through them, they're not going to accomplish anything. It's just an overwhelming task. But it would be exciting for God to want to use you to be a missionary. What if God was to call you to a foreign country and say, I want you. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. One of the greater missionaries in our time, C.T. Studd, when he was very old, he was so old, if I remember correctly, the mission board said, nah, you're too old. We're not sending you. He said, it's okay, I'm going anyway. And he just went. And by the way, he went to Africa because he said, if we don't, as Christians, if we don't go to Africa now, the Muslims are going to take the whole country and we'll never have a chance. And he was right. And he went to Africa as an older man and did wonderful work there. Did good study sometime. But if God called you to be a missionary and you say, well, okay, Pastor, I trust the Lord and I'd sacrifice and I'd go for Him. You know, sometimes that's easier than just staying where you are for Him. Let me say that differently. It might be easier for God to get you to do something big than just be faithful, than just serve Him one day at a time. It might be easier for God to get somebody to surrender to a foreign field than to go hand out some popsicles on a Tuesday night. We say, well, you know, that thing that God's asked me to do, to give a child a popsicle and sign him up for vacation Bible school, that's not a very big thing. Can I remind you of the value of a soul in God's eyes? Now, we tease around about how many we're going to have in VBS this summer. I'm not a numbers person. I do think God answers prayer and does those kind of things to show us how strong He is. Last summer, we broke 100, and that was exciting. It wouldn't have been exciting at all if one of them hadn't gotten saved, or two, or three, or as many as did. And only God knows the exact number, but I know this. If we worked as hard as we could until we were exhausted every day for a month, and we worked as hard as we could till we were exhausted every week, every day, all the week through a vacation Bible school, and if one soul got saved, it was worth it. Because where'd that soul come from? Well, Pastor, we worked so hard. We're the ones. No, the Lord gave us that soul. Amen? God expects a return. What kind of return are we giving Him? It's a one-day-at-a-time thing, by the way. What kind of return did we give God today? Now, I'm preaching to the choir. Here you are in church. I love being in church because I know without a doubt when I'm in church, I'm in God's will because God wants us to be in church. So for at least for an hour, and I won't be much longer here, we can be in God's will. But what about tomorrow? Where does God want you to be tomorrow? What does God want you to say tomorrow? Oh, I know a couple of things. God wants you to talk to Him tomorrow. Amen. God wants to talk to you tomorrow through the Word, amen? God wants you to be a witness for Him tomorrow. God wants you to have a heart and a compassion for lost souls. And if you say, Pastor, I find it really hard to talk to people about the Lord, I'll give you some suggestions. Start out by praying for them. That'll help you talk to them. Pray for folks to get saved tomorrow. Pray for the folks that visited our church to come back. Pray for the Lord to send us to the right houses on Tuesday night to reach children for Christ. There are some things God wants from us every day. God expects a return on his investment. He expects a reverence for his inheritance. Look at verse 6. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. The story is so very clear. It almost ceases to be a parable, and it becomes truth, and it is truth. That after sending all the prophets in the Old Testament, and look at the way they treated those fellows. Jeremiah came to them, and Jeremiah, in love, weeping for them, said, God's going to judge you if you don't repent of your sins. Put away your idolatry. Quit trusting in the nations around you and trust God. And if you don't do that, God's going to judge you. And it's a horrible judgment. He described the judgment and he illustrated the judgment and he wept for them and he wrote down the message God gave and gave it to them. And they said, put the man in prison. And the other men, and the Lord Jesus Christ talks about them in detail, some of the prophets and what they went through. And John the Baptist, they've done whatsoever they will with him, Jesus said. What did John do that got his head cut off? He told a king that he was being wicked. He said, you can't marry your brother's wife. And that cost him his head. People don't like it when you tell them what God said, by the way. And I was disgusted to hear that a bunch of people that claim to be somehow a little bit Christians at Notre Dame would get up and walk out when Mike Pence stood up to speak. And I think to myself, that's pretty wicked. They claim to be Christians, and here's a man that's a Christian. To what extent, I'm not exactly sure, but I know this, that's his profession. And the man's trying to do the best job he can to govern the nation, and they don't share his opinion, so they're going to get up and walk out on him. That's wicked. Sometimes when you tell people what God has to say, they don't appreciate it, and they turn on you. But you would think they would hear the Son, amen? You would think. He says, I'll send my Son. Surely they'll hear him. He's my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. The voice from heaven said. Well, here's my question then. Do we hear him? What does Jesus have to say to us? And do we listen? Do we turn our face to him or turn our back to him? I'm talking about actions and deeds, not just words. You know, James makes it very clear. You know, you can say all you want, but it's your deeds that tell what you really are. If I say I have faith and I don't have works, my faith is dead. I'm going to go out on a limb just a little bit. I think it's safe to say, as a church, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I think it's safe to say, as a church, as I look out upon you and I look at your faces and I know your hearts in many cases, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And having said that, I want you to know something. He will never turn his back on you. And you may fail him from time to time, and the devil in his subtlety may trick you from time to time, but he will never leave you or forsake you. He promised that. It feels, I mentioned this morning about having a full heart. Only God can fill your heart, at least in the right way. And that's, of course, it's just kind of an illustration anyway. But only God can fill your heart the way God can. To where your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness to us just overwhelms you. I looked out this morning and I saw some folks in the congregation and we had been praying for these folks and there they were. And I thought, wow, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Amen? As a church, we love him, and folks, I want you to know he loves us. He loves this church. This is his church. This is his body. He put us here. You know, you ask questions, well, why aren't there more of us? Folks, there might not have been any of us. God brought us together. And just let me say this to you, please. Let's love each other the way we ought to. Say, Pastor, that one church member just really drives me up a wall. Yeah, well, sometimes we drive Jesus up a wall. He still loves us. Let's love one another the way we ought to. Amen? First of all, God expects a return. Second, God expects reverence. And then, God will give reproof. And I'll show you this quickly and we'll be done. Look at verse 9. What shall, therefore, the Lord of the vineyard do? Let's just stop right there. What do you think they deserve for killing his son? What do you think they deserve for killing his prophets? What do you think they deserve after all he did for them? And they expected to take everything and give nothing back. And they expected to be loyal to no one but themselves. They expected that if they could kill the son, that the inheritance would be theirs. What do you think they deserve? Don't you hate it? When you were little, didn't you hate it when your parents said, now, how should I punish you? I hate that question. Because I know I deserve to be punished. And I'm not sure if we ask our children that much very often. My wife may have. But no, she says no, she didn't do that. That's worse than the punishment. Just do it. I don't know. Just do it. What do you think they deserve for killing his son? You knock on a door and a woman comes to the door and she says, I don't believe there's a God. And she's angry. That tells me something right away. There's a God. Or she wouldn't be so angry. You know, if somebody says to me, I think there's a castle on top of the White Tank Mountains. And I said, I don't think so. That wouldn't make me mad. You know, if they're confused and they think there's one up there, great. That's good for them. But it doesn't bother me. Why is somebody angry? Because you think there's a God. Because there's a God. And this woman says, well, I don't think there's a God. I know for a fact, the Bible tells me what happened in that life. It starts in Romans chapter 1. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's not the beginning of the process. That's a step in the process. Step one is God reveals himself. Step two is man can accept or reject that revelation. Then step three is God begins to give them consequences for their actions. And I don't talk about this an awful lot, but you might read Romans chapter 1 and see something. Homosexuality is a symptom of rejecting God. And the Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 1. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are not convenient. And then he talks about homosexuality. So when you see homosexuality being literally defended by a society, you know something, that's a society that's rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. What should be done to people that reject the Son of God? What kind of punishment do they deserve? He says in verse 9, he will come. He's going to come, amen? I'm looking forward to that. I've received him as my Savior, and you have too. Our church, we serve him. We can't wait for him to come back. Even so, come Lord Jesus, tonight. Wow, wouldn't that be great? Brother Antonio wouldn't have to go to work tomorrow, amen? What a great day that would be. If the Lord Jesus Christ came back, no more sickness, sadness, sorrow, just to see his face and just to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, and then to enjoy the pleasures of heaven for all eternity. Let's make up a load and go tonight, amen? As my pastor used to say. But he says he will come, but this is not a good thing for these folks. He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the cornerstone, whether these builders like it or not, because God's the one that designed the building. And just because men reject God's plan doesn't mean God's plan was bad. It just means those men were bad. And God will find men that will accept that. Now, I got to caution you about something. Don't misinterpret this verse. Don't add to Scripture what's not there. God is not talking about replacing the Jews with the Gentiles. Do you remember what he told the prophet? He said, I've reserved a remnant that has not bowed the knee to Baal. And read the promises even in Hebrews that one day when the Lord comes back, Israel's going to return to him. But not that generation. not the one that crucified Christ. It's too late for those folks. There will be retribution. There will be a reproof. He will come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard to others. He says in verse 12, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. And isn't that the common ground? We saw that last week. Why wouldn't they answer the Lord's question? They feared the people. Why wouldn't they openly admit that they hated Jesus Christ? They feared the people. I would hope that our fear of the people wouldn't stop us. Amen. I know there's some people that they can be pretty fearful. But again, I ask you the question, after all Jesus has done for us, what should we do for him? Amen? I'm going to tell folks about him. I'll be honest with you. Every time we go door to door, when we first get started, and Brother Hickson has been a blessing to me in so many ways. I've learned a lot from him. And he has got the patience of Job when it comes to soul winning. And when we knock on that first or second or third door, I'm always wondering, what's going to happen? And I don't like it when people come to the door and they're angry with me any more than you do. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, go. Amen? That's one of the nice things about the popsicle ministry. When they look at you with that face, you can say, want a popsicle? That changes everything. But compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, that popsicle is less than nothing. When you say to somebody, the Lord Jesus, you want the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reject him, you know where that's going to go. I think tonight, I want to, just for a moment, I want to commend you as a local church that you have stayed as faithful as you have to the Lord. And I want to just remind you, the Bible says very, very plainly, in due season, we will reap if we faint not. We are living in the last days of the last days. There are so many false illusions out there in the world that drag people away. There are this notion, this silly notion of evolution that's gotten some folks. There are a bunch of people that go to, on Sunday morning, they go to a place and there's a big rock concert with a drum set people that are singing worldly music, and they call that church, and people think they've been to church. I was talking to Steve Harris this week, and we were talking about, he even has that problem in Mexico, that there are people down there, and if you ask those same people that have gone to that place that they call a church week after week, have you ever been born again, they'll kind of look at you with a funny look like, what's that? Because we're not here to entertain, we're here to worship our God. I'm all for good music, and I pray God would bless our church with great music, but we're here to worship our God. In due season, we will reap if we faint not. After all he's done for us, he deserves that we would give him a return, that we would love him in return. He deserves that we would revere his son. And he's going to bring retribution to those that do not. And the day you see that, it's going to be a horrifying sight. But it's not too late to save some folks from that day, God willing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Very, very briefly, not too long. I just want to have a word of prayer.